turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. Now, technically, what I did is I read through the beginning of this week's Torah portion last week. Oh, by the way, the place would be Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I read through a lot of that last week, and we went through it simply because, and I've explained this last couple of years, what we have here in this first Torah portion is six chapters, actually slightly over six chapters, some of the most important stuff in the book. And I honestly just think that when they laid out the Torah portions, they messed up on this one because it's too much to do justice to in 1 week. So what I tend to do is when we read through the end of the last Torah portion and into the next one, and go ahead, I like to take a little bit of that and talk about some of it so that we can spend more time on the latter part this week. But what I will do at least is, since I said turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1, we'll start there. And of course, you know that in the Hebrew, the way that it's spoken is Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim vayet haaretz. And I love those words. I think they're probably some of the most packed in all of human history, because it turns out that if you put different spaces in them, as I point out every time I read them, you can actually get different phrasings because they make sense with different parsings. And at least six or seven of them. Seven is the number that usually you'll hear, and that makes a lot of sense too. But the way that it's usually read is just one of those seven. So, in the beginning, Bereshit, bara, created, ex nihilo, out of nothing, Elohim, the heavens, and the earth. So, hashamayim, vayet, haaretz. Now, that word here in the beginning also, because if you read John 1:1, you'll know that it says in the beginning, and it's a restatement, at least according to a lot of understandings. And it's interesting that in there is this unusual Hebrew word, aleph tav, et. And it is called, grammatically, it's the pointer to the direct object. In other words, the thing that is pointed to here, that the word et precedes, is the thing that he created. So, et hashamayim, he created et the heavens, and he created et haaretz. And, of course, the aleph tav, as we know, is aleph tav, the beginning and the end. And that's the famous reference that appears more than once, but most memorably in the book of Revelation. I don't believe he ever said, no, I'm the Aleph, the Alpha and the Omega, the Greek. No, he was speaking Hebrew to his brother who spoke Hebrew, and so it was the Aleph Tav. And that term, that it's almost metaphysical to the extent that he appears here in the beginning. It makes perfect sense in that respect. Okay, so we know that what happens next are the 6 days of creation, and then the seventh day, the day of rest, and lots of good exposition, followed by the fact that he talks about the resting on the seventh day, and Elohim then formed man out of the dust. He formed Ha-Adam out of Ha-Adama, of the ground. He breathed the Ruach, the breath of life, into him, and he became a living nefesh, a living soul. He put him in the Garden of Eden, and then he brought all the animals before him and said, hey, can we find an etzer kenegdo, a suitable helpmeet for him? And the answer is, they didn't find one among the animal kingdom. So he took literally a half or a side of Ha-Adam, and he made out of that what Adam himself christened as Isha. Isha taken out of Ish. And then we get to chapter 3, and I'll pick it up a little way through here. I won't read the whole thing because we did spend a lot of time on that last week as well. But you know that the Nahash, and that is the word that's usually rendered as serpent in English, I contend that whatever this animal is, we probably don't have it anymore because it was changed in chapter 3 here. And as you know, he deceived the woman. She basically added to the word and got deceived. Then she gave some to her husband, who at least some point along the line was with her. And when he ate, then the eyes of both of them were open. That's key. And ultimately, they both they do the blame game thing with one another. The woman, she gave it to me and ate. The woman said, no, no, it's the serpent's fault. He beguiled me, the Nahash, and I ate. And then we get the famous curses. So this is where I'll pick up kind of the reading. We'll go rapidly through this again because I want to make sure that we have some time for the next few chapters. Yahuwah then says to Nahash, because you've done this thing, cursed are you. Now notice, he is cursed. The man is not cursed. It's the ground that's cursed for his sake. So among all the cattle and from all the beasts of the field, on your belly you shall go. Dust you shall eat all the days of your life. So looks like this was when a change happened in this animal that prior to this arguably was able to speak and probably walk around. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. They will bruise her, your head, you shall bruise their heel. Then he turns to the woman and says, I'll multiply greatly your pain, your travail. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your teshuka, your desire, will be to your husband, and he shall rule, have dominion over you. That's the same thing we're going to see here in just a chapter later with Cain. To Adam, Ha-Adam, the man, he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife. What? He's not supposed to have listened to her. He was supposed to be the head here. He was supposed to have authority. He was supposed to be the one that made sure she walked in obedience, and he blew it. So as Paul later points out, it's through one man's sin. He takes the blame because he was supposed to be the covering. Because you've eaten that tree, which I told you not to, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is... what? What was he taken from? The ground. Ha-Adama. So cursed is Ha-Adama for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the day of your life. It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. You'll eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your own face you'll eat bread. Until you return to Adama, the ground. Because out of it you were taken. Dust you are, and dust you shall return. So it says, Adam, who has just named all the animals not long before this, now uses that same authority, and he christens his wife. He's already said the type, okay, she shall be called Isha, but now this is the specific instance. This particular example, his wife, Chava, Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So Elohim made garments out of skins for them, coats, and clothed them. And then he says, look, because the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and also eat from that tree of life and live forever, he's going to banish him, exile him, shalak him, send him out. So, Yahuwah Elohim sent him forth. Notice, by the way, by this time we are seeing the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh appear, even though it's a name that later we're told, you know, some of the original patriarchs didn't necessarily have it explained to them, but, in fact, the name was known all the way back in Genesis. So the man has become one of us, okay? And he's going to be sent forth. He is shalacked out of the Garden of Eden to till the Adama, the ground from which he was taken. And it's interesting. This is the first use in Scripture of this word shalak. It's the same word that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 24 that has to do with when a man puts away his wife for cause. And what's happening here? Exactly the same concept. First thing, there's rebellion, and Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is exiling. He is shalaking, sending out these two people from the Garden of Eden. So he drove them out. Now that's interesting in verse 24. That is the peel conjugation. It's the very emphatic form of the verb, which is garash, to literally expel, poo, patui. Drove him out. And he put him at the east end of the garden of Eden, the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every which way to keep the way, in other words, to guard the way to the tree of life. Chapter 4 is where we're really going to pick up the narrative. And at this point it says, and Ha-Adam, the man, knew, yada. Here's an interesting word, right? Yada, yada, yada. You remember Seinfeld made that term famous. But it's a Jewish word. It's a Hebrew word. It was used in kind of a Jewish idiom in that place, but it's right out of the Hebrew. And the word literally means to know. Experientially, firsthand, up close and personal, and yeah, in this case, in the very, very physical, intimate sense. So he yadad et Chava. Here's that Aleph Tav again. Who did he know? Et, meaning here it is, Chava. And she conceived. So we know what the yada amounted to. She bore him Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man with the help of Yahuwah. And again, she bore his brother, so there was more yada in going on. And he got a brother, Abel, who was a keeper of sheep, but Cain, it says, was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground as an offering unto Yahuwah, and Abel, he also brought forth the firstlings of his flock and the fat of them. And Yahuwah had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, he did not have respect. Now, this has always been kind of enigmatic, because we're not explicitly told why. And yet, what we do know is that somehow or other, Cain was pretty upset by this. He was wroth. His countenance fell. And Yahuwah said unto Cain, why are you so upset? Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? And here it comes. If we look at this, we're going to see that this next verse contains almost a, well, with the exception of the change of the applicability, it's the same set of words that was used to describe Chava's punishment. If you do well, shall your countenance not be lifted up? And if you do not do well, well, here we go. Sin crouches at the door, and unto you is its teshuka, desire, but you, in fact, may have dominion. You may rule over it. So sin is the reference here. Sin has desire for you. It has teshuka for you, but don't fall for it. You may rule over it. Notice, doesn't sound like he hearkened, does it? Cain spoke unto Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were both out in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And then Yahuwah says to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he said, here's a very famous line, I don't know! Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice, the call of your brother's blood, Dam, cries out to me from, ready? Ha-Adamah. The confluence of words here is fascinating, isn't it? Dam is blood. It cries out from Ha-Adamah. And now, notice, before it was the ground that was cursed for man's sake because of what happened. And now it is Cain that is cursed from Ha-Adamah. So the change here is dramatic and kind of fascinating. And so are the fact that some of the words are identical. And now he says, cursed are you from Ha-Adamah, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's dam from your hand. So when you till the ground, it will henceforth not yield unto you its strength, her strength. And a fugitive and a wanderer shall you be in the earth. Now, Cain at this point says to Yahuwah, Oh, no, man, I can't handle it. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me. Notice, here's another word that we've seen. It's kind of fascinating, isn't it? Same concepts. Adam and Eve were garashed. They were driven out. And now Cain says, you have driven, same word, garash, me out this day from the face of the land, Ha-Adamah. And from your face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth, and it'll come to pass, whoever finds me will slay me. So, Yahuwah says to him, look, therefore, whoever slays Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And Yahuwah set a sign, an oath. We've heard of it, right? Everybody's heard of the mark of Cain, lest anyone finding him should smite him or kill him. Now, the question is, what is the mark of Cain? And the answer, I guarantee you, there's no shortage of speculation. I've heard dozens of different things that it might be, but the bottom line is we don't know for sure what the mark of Cain really is. Just that, well, again, no shortage of speculation. So, Cain went out from the presence of Yahuwah, and he dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain, he yadded his wife, Et, his Isha, and she conceived, and she bore a fellow that was named, not to be confused with another guy, later is going to have the same name. She bore him Enoch. He built a city, called the name of that city after the name of his son, Enoch. And Enoch had a son. Unto him was born Irad. Irad bot, begot Mehuyael. Mehuyael begot Methushael. And Methushael begot Lamech. So a number of generations here, probably several centuries, given what we're going to see in the next chapter. We don't know for sure how long these intervals took, but looks like, based on what we see in the next chapter, a lot of these men didn't have children until they were well up into their 60s or 70s in a lot of cases. Now Lamech, he took two wives. The name of one, notice we don't hear the names of any other wives. This is kind of fascinating. Lamech took two wives. The name of the first one was Adah. The name of the other, Zillah. And Adah bore Yabal. He was the father of people that dwell in tents and have cattle. So what's important here? Well, the names of the wives seem to be an implication of some things are going to come through this line of Cain. We don't hear a whole lot about him otherwise, other than there are going to be some specific developments in human history that come through his offspring, through this fellow Lamech. Okay, he has a son through the first wife, Adah. He was the father of folks who dwell in tents and have cattle. His brother's name was Jubal. And if you've ever read Stranger in a Strange Land, you know Heinlein took one of that name for one of his characters. This fellow, Jubal, was the father of all such folks as can handle the harp and the pipe. In other words, various musicians that play these things. Zillah, okay, the other one, she bore also Tubal-Cain, and he was the forger of every cutting instrument of brass and iron. So basically, the metallurgists seem to come from this line. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Hearken to my speech, because I have slain a man for wounding me, and a young man for bruising me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. It's kind of enigmatic, isn't it? Now, I know that if you've seen the Midrash, there are speculations. Does this mean Lamech killed his great-great-great-grandfather, Cain, or is it talking about something else? There is no shortage of what I'd call stories, and they're oral tradition stories that he was out hunting and he sees something and he shoots Cain with an arrow. Quite frankly, I don't put a lot of stock in that. There may be some myths that connect here, but the bottom line is Scripture doesn't tell us for sure exactly what he's talking about. Then we return to the story of Adam. Okay, Adam, he knew his wife again. And now she bears him another son. This name, you know it, she called his name Set, or Seth in the English rendering a lot of times, because Elohim appointed me another seed in place of, that word, Tachat, right? An eye in place of an eye, Tachat. So another seed, Tachat, Abel, in place of Abel, because Cain slew that one. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. So we're now going to see the line of Seth. He had a son. That son was called Enosh. And then it says this. Now, this is kind of fascinating, too. And men began to call upon the name of Yahuwah, B'Shem Yahuwah. So even though we know that by the time of Moshe, he was not that familiar with the name, and we're told that when it comes to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov, by that name I did not make myself known to them. In other words, I didn't give them the explanation that I'm going to give you at this point in Genesis, we're going to see. But all the way back at the end of Genesis chapter 4, we're seeing men were already calling the sons of Seth on the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. All right, chapter 5 says, this is the book of the Toldot. There's a Torah portion that has that name, but it's generations. The word is used repeatedly. The Toldot of Adam, the generations. In the day that Elohim created man, in the likeness of Elohim he made him, male and female he created them, and blessed them, called their name Adam. Isn't that interesting? In other words, mankind. They were humankind in the day when they were created. Now we're going to see a series of kind of a consistent pattern. And before I go through this, I will note one of the things that's kind of fun to do. A lot of people that I know have done it. I encourage you, if you've never tried it, sit down, take a piece of paper, and you can graph this out. You can draw a timeline, right? Everybody's seen the lives of the various people, and you draw a line across, and here's Adam, and then at a certain point, you put a little line down. That's when he bears Seth, and we're going to get the numbers. If you do this, you can easily go all the way through the time of the flood, and pretty well determine precisely how far it is between the time that Adam and Eve do their thing until we see Noah and the flood. So Adam lived 130 years. Okay, at the end of 130 years, he begot a son in his own likeness, after his image. That one, his name, Seth. And the days of Adam after he begot Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. All the days of Adam, then, we're going to add those two numbers up, right? 130 and 800. Turns out, sure enough, 930 years, and then he died. So we can draw that timeline for Adam, put the mark for Seth at 130 years, and then we know when he passed. Meanwhile, Seth, it says, lived 105 years, then he begot Enosh. And after that, after he begot Enosh, he lived 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So we got other people that show up in the timeline, but we don't get their names. But meanwhile, as you can see, there's a lot of multiplication, be fruitful and multiply, going on the earth. All the days of Seth, add the total, 912 years, he died. Enosh, he lived 90 years, then he begot Canaan. And Enosh lived after that time, after he begot Canaan, 815 years. He had other sons and daughters. And all the days of Enosh, 905 years, and he died. Canaan, at the age of 70, he begot Mahalalel. And after that, he lived another 840 years. He had other sons and daughters. All the days of Canaan there, add them up, 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel, he lived 65 years. He begot Yared. After that, he lived 830 years, other sons and daughters, total 895 years, and then he died. Yared, his son, lived 162 years, and he begot Enosh. Now, if we add these up, and I haven't actually got the math sitting here, but I think we'll find, at this point, Yared, Adam, is still walking the earth. If we do the numbers and look at the timeline. Again, these lives overlap. So these folks would have seen their great-great-great-grandsons and beyond. Yared lived 160 years. He begot Enoch. Oh, this is the name we remember. Different Enoch, but the one that we mostly recall associated with that name. At 162, he bears Enoch. And after that, he lived 800 years, begot sons and daughters. All of his days, 962 years, and he died. Enoch, he lived 65 years. At age 65, he begot, now we know this name, Methuselah. He begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with Elohim. That's an interesting turn of phrase, isn't it? Certainly sounds good. Enoch walked with Elohim after the time when he begot Methuselah, 300 years, not as long as the others, is it? And he begot other sons and daughters, so he's got others. All the days of Enoch then were 365 years. That's dramatically not as long as the others, but then we get this note. Fascinating, and of course, this is the first man in Scripture about whom anything remotely like this is said. Enoch walked with Elohim, tells us that twice, and then he was not. What, he was, and then he wasn't. Because Elohim, lechak, took him. Now that's the same word, you'll note, that when a man takes a wife, lechak. But Elohim took Enoch. Now his son, Methuselah, we know that name for several reasons, because this is the fellow, among other cause for fame, lived longer than any other human being in all of recorded history. In other words, in the Bible, the guy who lived the longest, Methuselah. If you remember Porgy and Bess, I believe it is, Methuselah lived 900 years. I can still remember the song. But actually, it was longer than that. So, he lived 187 years, and then he begot Lamech. That name's interesting. It's not the first time we've heard the name, but it's the one that's going to be the most important, too. And after he begot Lamech, he lived another 782 years. He begot sons and daughters. All the days of Methuselah, we add those two numbers, 969 years, almost 1,000 years, and he died. Lamech, his son, lived 182 years, and then he had a son, a singularly important son. He called that son's name Noah. This is the first use, and the word kind of sort of has to do with the idea of drawing breath forcefully. Right? Pant or sigh. Sharp intake of breath. Name Noah. And it also has a root word that we see in this next sentence, comfort. Because the reason the name was given, and this is the first time in this entire line of begotting that's going on, that we hear a why. His name is Noah because he shall, Noah, comfort us in our work and in the toil of our hands, which come from Ha-Adama, there it is again, which Yahuwah has cursed. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years. He begot other sons and daughters, and the days of Lamech, 797 years, and then he died. We're almost to the end of the Torah portion, but we're getting set up for a major, I guess you'd say, plot development and a shift here. Noah, he was 500 years old, and he begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, you got to figure there's probably a little bit of approximation in there. If he only had one wife, and we're never told the name of his wife, but it sounds like there's just one that got on the ark. But in any case, I have a great suspicion that unless they were triplets, that they were all begotten the same year. We just don't know, is bottom line. So it may have been in the vicinity of 500 years, probably took 2 or 3 years, but if they're triplets, not necessarily. But I got no reason to think that that's the case. In any case, he has 3 sons. Came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, this is chapter 6, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of Elohim, now there's an interesting turn of phrase, the sons of Elohim saw the daughters of men, et benot ha-adam, of ha-adam, mankind, and they were good looking. They were attractive. They were fair. And they took, there's that same word, root word anyway, lechak. They took from them women, anybody they wanted, they just plain took. Doesn't say that it was consensual or anything else. Just says they wanted them, they took them. And then we get an idea here, this is not something good. As a matter of fact, it doesn't even sound like these things that we're talking about, the sons of Elohim, were necessarily human. Matter of fact, I would contend that it's pretty clear from the context and the terminology that they are not explicitly human. They're sons of Elohim. We're going to get several clues. Yahuwah said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, because he too is flesh. Therefore, his days shall be 120 years." 120 years. Interesting. Now, that is generally read to mean the lifespan of man is going to decrease to where it's 120 years, and that's what we see today. 120 years is pretty much as long as any human ever lives, period. But it's also indicative, if you remember that the Yovel is 50 years, and you do the numbers of the math, 50 times 120, that turns out to be what? 6,000 years. Fascinating. If a day is like a 1,000 years like a day. 6 days, this is the coming up on the beginning of the seventh day. Lots of prophetic pieces in that particular verse. Then it says this, the Nephilim, Nephilim, whatever they are, were in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of Elohim came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. The same were the mighty men of old, the men of renown. So essentially what this seems to suggest, this is at least the way I read it, a couple of elements here. One, these half-breeds, these sons of Elohim breeding with human females, the sons of Adam, results in something which seemed to be called Nephilim. Later on we're going to see the term Rephaim as well. And men of renown, mighty men of old, some would even say giants. So something is going on here. We're going to get a couple references just before we get to the plot thickening and the story of the flood. So this is now the setup for it. And what it describes is something that, right, if we read Matthew, as it was in the days of Noah, is the prophecy. What are we talking about? Well, this is telling us there are half-breeds. There are some real wickedness going on. Was there genetic engineering? Well, there was some kind of gene modification going on in the DNA, in that they bore these things, these Nephilim, which were a.k.a. the mighty men of old, maybe the Greek gods or some of that kind of jazz. But whatever it is, obviously Yah does not like it. He says in verse 5, the wickedness, he saw, the wickedness of man, Ha-Adam, was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the days continually. That's quite a damning statement, isn't it? The wickedness was so great that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If there's anything that seems to describe as it was in the days of Noah that doesn't sound good, that's your indicator. And it bothered. He regretted. The term here in some English renderings is repented. Note, this is not the same word that is rendered from this idea of to turn, teshuva. So it grieved, or he regretted. Yah was upset that he had made man from the earth, or on the earth, ha'aretz, and it grieved him in his heart. Wow. 529. Notice, if you go back and look at this name that we have for this man that is born to Lamech, this fellow shall comfort us in the work and the toil of our hands, which come from ha'adamah, which Yahuwah has cursed. So this too seems to point right back there. It bothered him that he had made Adam on ha'aretz, and it grieved him at his heart. And he said, I'm going to blot out ha'adam. I'm going to blot out mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and you know what? Every creeping thing and every fowl of the air, all of the living stuff that I've made. Because it bugs me, it really upsets me. I regret that I have made man. Wow. And you know what, folks? With that somewhat disappointing and kind of a downbeat note, the Torah portion ends. But because it ends on a down note, I'm going to read just the next verse, and we'll pause and we'll pick it up here next time. Because we know that there's something different about Noah. And it says this. Now, this is interesting for a couple reasons. One, because it tells us why it is that Noah seems to have been selected. Two, because we've been told on Sun God Day and in the Sun God Day schools that grace is a New Testament thing, right? I will contend hardly. There was grace in Genesis chapter 3 when Yah didn't smite Adam v'Chava right there on the spot. And instead, when he put a cherubim at the gate of Eden and banished him, shellacked him, he didn't kill him right away. They did pass on that very same day, if you think about it as 1,000 years. But no, it was grace that they lived. He had a plan. He knew the end from the beginning. And here it is. It says, Noah found grace. Now, that word is interesting. It's the first time that this word is used in Scripture. Chen. He found grace in the eyes of Yahuwah.